In your Bibles to the book of Mark, we'll consider ourselves no longer in business conference tonight. Mark chapter number 13. Mark chapter 13. And we're going to back up just a little bit from where we left off last week. We'll start in verse number 9 and read down through verse number 13. And so we appreciate the good help during the business meeting. And we'll read these verses. Give you just a moment to find your place there. Mark chapter 13. We're going to read verse number 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so we're going to sort of look at these verses tonight, and sort of not. There's a joke I heard years ago, and this preacher went to candidate at a church, and he went one Sunday, and whatever it was he preached on, somebody come up to him after church, and they said, "Preacher, I really don't think you ought to preach on that. We enjoyed your message, but somebody in the church has a problem along them lines, and I'd just rather you didn't preach on that. But we want you to come back." So he come back the next Sunday, and he preached on something else, and somebody else come up to him, and they said, "Well, I enjoyed your message, but I really don't think you ought to preach on that." And it went on like that for 3 or 4 or 5 Sundays, and finally he just got up in front of them, and he said, "Every time I come and preach on something, somebody says, 'I don't want you to preach on that.'" He said, "What do you want me to preach on?" And somebody popped up and said, "Preach on the Jews. There's none of them around here." And so that's what I'm going to preach on tonight. I'm going to preach on the Jews. I don't think there's any of them around here, but that's what I'm going to preach on tonight. And I think I've told that before, but some of you probably forgot it. But anyway, the Jews. That's what we're going to look at tonight, and this is what this is talking about, is the Jewish people. We're going to look at this. This is the first time, and this is the 67th lesson we've been in the book of Mark, that I'm sort of going to, I'm going to take some time and give some background and not deal again this week just simply verse by verse. But last week, if you were here, we gave what we called a preview of the age. And I pointed out three things last week. There was deception, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, "And Jesus answering them began to say, 'Take heed lest any man deceive you.'" Then we said, second of all, there was destruction, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." And verse number 8, "Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles." These are the beginning of sorrows. We looked at that last week. And then I just sort of got into verses 9 through 13. And we call that the dislike of the Jewish people. Verse number 9, the Bible said, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." Verse number 13, the Bible said, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And we pointed out already several times that Mark chapter 13, Matthew chapter number 24, Luke chapter number 21, these all deal with the Jewish people during the tribulation time period. And that's what is under consideration here. It's not talking about the church. It's talking about the Jewish people. And so we're going to go back just a little bit. And I've tried not to do this as I've been preaching through the book of Mark, but I think it's important for us to really understand what's going on in Mark chapter number 13, is to just lay a little groundwork concerning the Jewish people and in order to fully understand this. So I want to point out three things tonight about the Jews. And we're going to look here in this passage of Scripture, but just a little bit differently than we have been. And we're going to look at it real simply. We're going to look at the Jews, their past, the present, and the future. And that'll lead us on into the rest of Mark chapter number 13. So the past, the present, and the future. Of course, we'll look first of all at the past. And we look here in verse number 1. Go back to Mark chapter 13, verse 1. The Bible said, and is, as he went out of the temple. Now that's a good place to start a history lesson on the Jewish people. And I've already had some ask me about this, and we've talked about that. And as he went out of the temple is very important in Jewish history. And in the Bible, up to this point, there are three temples. This is the third temple. And so there's been three temples up to this point in the Bible. Now, the first temple was Solomon's temple. And I think most everybody probably knows a little bit about Solomon's temple. Who built Solomon's temple? Well, Solomon did. You remember David, it was his idea, it was his desire, and he wanted to build a temple. And the Lord spoke through Samuel and said, David, and I'm paraphrasing all this, but David, you're a man of war. And so God did not allow David to build the temple, but he allowed Solomon to build the temple. And it's described in great detail in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 6, chapter 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, 6, 7, Solomon dedicates the temple. You might, one of the famous revival passages over there, 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Solomon prayed that at the dedication of the temple concerning the children of Israel. If they ever got away from God, if they'd pray and seek God's face. And that's where the glory of God came down, and the priests couldn't even go in to minister. God so met with them there. And Solomon's temple was a glorious temple. It was very rich. It's very lavish. I mean, I was reading this morning about the mercy seat and the cherubims, and everything was overlaid with gold, and it was just, it would have been amazing to set your eyes upon during Solomon's reign. Now, over the years, the temple fell into times of disrepair, and it's almost like they forsook the temple, Solomon's glorious temple. And it fell into a state of disrepair. There were some kings that didn't pay any attention to it. And then, for example, towards the end of the book of 2 Chronicles, there's a young man by the name of Josiah, King Josiah, and he gets a burden and a desire to repair and to refurbish the temple. So it went through times of what we might say unrevival, and then revival, and it lasted, the time period of that first temple lasted about 500 years. Maybe you remember about Josiah, that's when they were repairing the temple and they found a copy of the book of God, and they came and they read it before the king, and he repented, and you know, they had revival. I preached a message one time, you find the Bible in the house of God or something like that. But that's a lot of history in just a short period of time. Solomon's temple lasted about 500 years, right around 500 years, 480 to 500 years. Solomon's temple was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar in 587 B.C. Here's what the Bible says about it. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse number 19, the Bible said, and they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. Verse 20 says, "And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon." And so Solomon's temple lasted all the way up until the Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar came, destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem. And everybody that they didn't kill, they carried away into captivity. That's how Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego got down there in Babylon. That's how Nehemiah got down there. And so that's called the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian captivity lasted for 70 years. And so after 70 years, you come over to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and some of them begin to go back. And when they go back, they rebuild the temple. So Solomon's temple was gone. It was destroyed. But they built a second temple. And that's what it's generally referred to in the Bible. It's referred to as the second temple. And the second temple, you study in the book of Ezra especially, that's where Ezra went back and he rebuilt that temple. And Nehemiah came along after that and he built the walls round about Jerusalem. That took place in 537 B.C. Now, the second temple was nowhere as glorious as the first temple was. The book of Ezra chapter 3 and verse number 12 says this about the laying of that foundation of that second temple. It said, "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy." And so what it's describing there in the book of Ezra is when they went back and they began to lay the foundation for this second temple, the old men that had seen the glory of Solomon's temple and maybe even remembered it when they were little boys, when they came back into the land and they seen that building of the second temple, they wept because it was nowhere near what the first temple was going to be. Some, the Bible said, many shouted aloud for joy. They were just glad to see the temple going up. But those that could compare the two, they remembered Solomon's temple, and now they see what the second temple is going to be like. They wept because of that. Now, the second temple was just bare bones. It was just, it was not a cathedral. It was more like a chapel. I think I read the dimensions of it was something like 90 feet by 45 feet. That wouldn't be far off the dimensions of this church. Been a lot taller, but it's not anything like Solomon's temple. Just the bare basics, and it just had the two compartments in it, the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. And so it had a porch on it. So it wasn't near what Solomon's temple was, and they wept. Some of them wept about that. Now, the second temple also lasted about 500 years, 480 to 500 years. Some that I've read said that it lasted 480 years, and that's divisible by 12 because of the 12 tribes, and I don't know about all that. Maybe not, but for sure, it lasted also about 500 years. That was the second temple. Now, we come here to Mark chapter 13 in verse number 1, and it says, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Exclamation point. That wasn't that second temple. When we come to Mark chapter number 13, and really during the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read about the temple in the New Testament, you're reading about Herod's temple. That's the temple that we come to here in Mark chapter number 13. Herod's temple, what Herod did, and the years that he worked on it was 19 B.C. to 9 B.C., but the work wasn't completed on it until 67 A.D. So they were still working on parts of this temple during the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the major work was done before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. This is the temple of Jesus' day. And what it was a Herod just sort of, it's a complete remodel of the second temple. And they kept the dimensions of the original, but they built upon that. And when it talks here in verse number 1, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Herod had turned the temple into what we might say a cathedral size. It was a huge compound. It had a lot of things that Solomon's temple and the second temple did not have. You read about the outer court and the court of the Gentiles and where Jesus turned over the table, the money changers' tables. None of that was in the second temple. But Herod had added all of these things. And I mentioned last week, if you see even a picture today, that Dome of the Rock, maybe you hear about the Jews going to the Wailing Wall. That is remnants of Herod's temple. And so it was a huge place, much larger than the second temple was. It's not completed till 67 AD. And so that's just a little bit about the past and the Jewish people and the temple. Now, the present, we want to look at the present. That brings us up to the present. Verse number 2, the Bible says this, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." The present. From that time, or shortly after that time in verse number 2, up to the present day and hour in which we live, there is no Jewish temple. Now, the disciples were amazed at this. This great temple of Herod's temple, the courtyards, it's the major, sort of like if you remember New York City and the World Trade Center. That, if you thought about it, you think about New York City and the Empire State Building or the World Trade Centers. If somebody came along and said, "Oh, that's going to be destroyed," it'd be hard to believe, wouldn't it? The Lord Jesus said about the temple in the city there, that's the main attraction. He said, it's not going to be left. There's not anything going to be left. It's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be thrown down. Now, if that was 30 A.D. or 33 A.D., depending on who you read after, somewhere right around in there, within 40 years, that literally took place. It was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Now, the interesting thing about the history of the temple and the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus, the Roman, Titus had commanded his armies not to destroy the temple. The Romans wanted it left intact. They looked at the temple as one of the wonders of the world at that time. It would have been a great treasure to have. Get rid of the Jews, keep the temple. But even though Titus, who conquered Jerusalem, had told them, don't destroy the temple, you know what happened when they finally attacked Jerusalem? The temple got destroyed. You know, in war, things happen, and that's what was going on during that time. And I've read this in two or three different accounts. Somebody threw you see in the movies, they'll light a torch, carry a fire around, and somebody threw one of those things in one of the doors in the temple. And from there, it just, one thing led to another, and the whole thing was destroyed. After Titus had commanded them not to destroy the temple. One king said, don't destroy it, but our king said, it's going to be destroyed. And not one stone will be left upon another. And that literally took place, even though the Romans wanted it left and considered it to be one of the wonders of the world. Now, from there, the destruction, we went last week And we talked about the deception that would come. And it would be a characteristic of the age, verses 5 and 6. And that's been since the times of the Lord Jesus. And we talked about the destruction that would take place in verses 7 and 8. And since the times of the Lord Jesus, it's been nation against nation. Wars and rumors of war. Earthquakes, famines, troubles. All of these things have been characteristic of the last 2,000 years upon the earth. That's the way that it's been. Jesus said in the last part of verse number 8, He said, earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But that temple was destroyed. And since that time period, we're talking about the, right now I'm talking about the present condition of the Jewish people. Since that time, there's been no temple. There's been no temple. There's been no sacrifices of the Jewish people. This is really amazing that the Jewish people have even survived as a people all these 2,000 plus years now. They had no temple. There's been no sacrifices. There's been no priesthood. There's been no land to call home, no national flag, no home. And yet, in spite of all of that, the Jewish people have never been absorbed into all the other nations of the world. You see, some of us, like our heritage, we know a little bit about. I might say, our history is Scottish. But we're everything else. And most everybody is. Some will say, we're part German and part Welsh and part French. Well, we're just Americans. We're just a conglomeration of everything. But the Jewish people have remained Jewish people. They've never been swallowed up by all the other nations. Even though they don't have a temple, the sacrifices, the priesthood, all of those things, they've continued for thousands of years now to celebrate the Passover, the Day of Atonement. They don't have a temple. When they celebrate the Passover, they don't sacrifice a lamb. But they have a little toast, and they've done it for centuries now. They have a little saying. Every year, the Jewish people at the Passover, and somewhere near the end of that observation, they make a little toast, and it, I can't pronounce it in Hebrew, but it means this: next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. That's been their hope. They've never lost their identity. That is amazing. Now, when we talk about the, for example, the country of Egypt today, well, we say, those are Egyptians, but those are not Egyptians like Egyptians in the Bible. They're Arabs that live in Egypt. They're all mixed and mingled together. There's no Assyrians. There's no Babylonians. There's no Persians to speak of. They're all mixed in together. But now the Jewish people, they are distinct. They're different. Wonder why God has preserved them. God is not through with the Jewish people. They've had none of these things. All this, and there's a worldwide dispersion at that time. There has been untold persecutions against the Jewish people. All down through the centuries, what we read about in verses 9 through 13 has been characteristic of the age as well. One persecution after another, they have, all these things have happened to them. And just verse 9, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Verse 13, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That has been the lot of the Jewish people for 2,000 years. Josephus said when Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem that 1 million Jews died during that siege and then during the final destruction of Jerusalem. He said that 97,000 Jews, Josephus was a Jewish historian, he said that 97,000 Jews survived as captives. Just a few years after that, in AD 135, the Roman Emperor Hadrian, there was another Jewish uprising, and they said that he destroyed 580,000 Jews. Half a million Jews were killed at that time in a 3.5-year war against the Jewish people. And you can literally follow them down through the next 2,000 years. And everywhere they went, they might find a little refuge for a while, but after a while they'd be robbed, their lands would be confiscated, they'd be kicked out of the land. That happened in the Dark Ages. They were banished in England from beginning in the year 1020. And they so searched out and hated the Jewish people, they said that for 400 years, not a Jewish person set foot in England. They hated them. They hated them. Run them out of the country. Wouldn't allow them. France persecuted the Jews from 1306 to 1723. Germany banned them. They blamed the Jewish people for the plague. It was called the Black Death. And there was a sect of Germans called the Flagellants. And they would go about around and where they would find, and Jews down through the centuries have lived together in cities. They congregate together. And this German people, they would go around and find the Jews, and they'd destroy whole cities of them. They'd put them in big piles and burn them and kill them. That's been the way they've been treated. The Germans blamed the Jews because the Jews were not affected the same as everybody else. But people that have studied and looked into that, they said the Jews didn't suffer as bad because they lived cleaner. Because they tried to live by God's law. Everybody else was living with the pigs, and the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with the pigs. They weren't dying like everybody else. So the Germans said, well, the Jews, is that not something that's happened over and over again in history? Blame the Jewish people. If you know anything about Adolf Hitler, if you know anything about Mussolini, it was the same thing. It's the Jews' fault. Our economic problems are the Jews' fault. And today in Europe, the Jews are being hated once again. That's been characteristic of this whole present age in Spain during the Inquisition. They'd hunt the Jews down and kill them and take their money. And I mean, it's just been one country after another after another. Here's what the Bible says. This is very interesting. Hosea chapter 3 and verse number 4. Now, we might ask ourselves the question, well, that's amazing that the Jewish people would survive all these centuries. God must not be done with them yet. He's not done with them yet. Listen to what Hosea 3 and 4 and verse number 5 says. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without a teraphim. Isn't that what the Word of God said? They'll abide many days. They won't have a king. They won't have a priest. They won't have a temple. They won't have any of these things. Verse 5 said, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. God's Word said they'll abide many days without these things, but in the latter days they'll come back to the Lord. God's not done with the Jew yet. And the church has not replaced the Jewish nation or the Jewish people. So we deal with their past, we deal with their present. That's where they are up until just very recently. We're going to look tonight just a little bit at the future. In order for Mark chapter number 13 to be fulfilled, there's some things that must take place. In order for Mark chapter 13, not just what we've studied so far, but the rest of the chapter. In order for the prophecy of Mark chapter number 13 to be fulfilled, there's some things that need to take place. Now, let's just read verse number 14. This is starting into verse number 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, and we'll come back to this and I'll try to explain exactly what this is talking about. But he says, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. So beginning in verse number 14, going forward, there's some things that have to take place. Number one, the Jews, in order for Mark chapter 13 to be fulfilled, the Jewish people must be in their own land. Now for 18 centuries, the Jewish people were not in their own land. They didn't have a land. They didn't have a place to call home. They'd been dispersed abroad throughout all the earth. But in order for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled, the Jewish people must be back in their own land. You know, when maybe some of you, but I'll use Brother Dwight for example. He's 100 years old. When he was born, the Jews were not in their own land. But tonight, the Jewish people are back in their own land. That's a modern day miracle. The Jews, in order for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled, they must return to the land, their land, the land God promised them. That has to take place. And it is taking place. It is already taking place. Number two, there must be a temple. There's going to have to be another temple, a fourth temple. There's going to have to be a temple come about somehow during the tribulation time period. Because what is being talked about in verse number 14 is something that can only take place in the temple where sacrifices are being made. Now there's no temple today, but the Temple Mount, it's what the Jews call it. The Muslims call it the Dome of the Rock, the Mosque of Omar, that gold temple. There's going to have to be a temple on that spot. Now, when you talk about the first temple, the second temple, the third temple, they all occupied the same spot. And the Jews were there long before Muhammad ever rode a camel. The Jews have rightful claim. That is their land that God gave to them. That's where the temple was. That wall that the Jews go to and they pray for the Messiah to come, that's the Herod's temple, that's the foundation of it. Common sense will tell you it was there before what's on top of it. It's the most hotly contested little piece of real estate in the whole wide world. And there's going to be a temple once again on that mount. There has to be. In order for what's talking about in verse number 14 to take place, there also must be, and we go on a little bit further and we'll not get there tonight, but just giving you some things. There will have to be a Jewish government. There will have to be a Jewish state. There will have to be somebody on behalf of the Jewish people that will be able to make covenants. Now, 100 years ago, there's no Jewish state. There's no Jewish government. There's nobody could come along and say, we're representing the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and we can make a covenant with the United Nations or the League of Nations. There's nothing like that. But today there is. Today there is. Israel proclaimed its independence or declared itself a nation May 14th, 1948. It was recognized shortly after that. If you read anything about the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, Jews are, and I mentioned this last week, but they're returning in record numbers to Israel. From all over the world, they're coming. They're wanting to go back. Different reasons. Hey, it's a pretty good place to live. It's not some desert with a bunch of tents thrown up. It's a modern, thriving, beautiful place. Like they talk about California and Silicon Valley, there's the same thing over in Israel. A lot of your technology, your cell phones, Nikon, all that, a lot of that stuff is based over there. These people are leading the world. Technology is the thing. lot of people are going back. They're going back. There's jobs. They just want to go back. They want to go back. They're going in record numbers. Hasn't been that much of a going back to Israel by Jewish people since the end of World War II. Here's what the Bible said. Go over to Isaiah chapter 11. Let's look at a verse over there. Now, this is contributed to the millennial reign most of the time. And I believe it is talking about that. There's something very interesting in Isaiah chapter number 11. Talking about the future. There's got to be a temple. There's got to be a government. The people have got to be back in the land. Well, we're already at 2 out of 3. The people are back in the land, and there is a representative nation of Israel. There's no temple, but the Jewish people have plans for a temple. And they've been working on what it would take to reinstitute the sacrifices and the priesthood and all of these things. There's a very active segment of the Jewish people that is very interested in rebuilding the temple. All right, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 11. The Bible said, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea." You see what the Lord said there? He said, "The Lord shall set His hand again the second time." Now, God has already brought the children of Israel back the first time. It was during Ezra and Nehemiah's day. They were brought back. God brought them back. God restored them. God allowed them to build the temple again. And then they remained there until 70 AD and Jerusalem was destroyed. And another worldwide dispersion of the Jews. But God in His Word said, it's going to be a second time. The hand of the Lord is going to bring them back. And if you study about these places that maybe aren't very familiar to us, you know what that means. From the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. And look what it says down at the very end of verse number 11. And from the islands of the sea, everywhere the Jewish people have gone, all over the face of the earth, God said, there's going to come a second time, and we'll bring them back. We're living in that day and time. Say, oh, I don't. People say, well, Bible don't make no sense. That's happening right now. God is bringing His people back, and they have populated and grown the nation of Israel. It's a miracle. It's a modern day miracle. How did it come about? By the hand of the Lord. God said, the second time, I'm going to bring them back. Do you know that this ought to just thrill our hearts? I believe, Jews that are living now that will go through the tribulation that will live on into the millennial reign. God said it, and we'll get into the parable of the fig tree a little bit later on, but God's got to bring them back. That's got to happen first. They've got to be in the land. They've got to have a representative government. That's already happened. You know, a lot of people talk about prophecy and what's going to happen and, you know, what else needs to be fulfilled in order for the Lord to come. If you really want to look at God's prophetic clock, don't pay attention to the presidential election. Somebody said, oh, the Bible said the trump shall sound. If Trump gets in, does that mean the Lord's coming? Yeah, and if it turns the year 2000, all the computers will crash at one time. And we'll be driving cars like the Flintstones again. You remember all that? Satan always, he has things lined up to get people confused and sidetracked and everything else. But if you really want to understand prophecy, don't look at America. Don't look at England. Look at the Jewish people. For sure, God tells us something about the future of the Jewish people. Everything else is just speculation. There's really a very few nations that are mentioned in the end times. You know what? America's not one of them. Does that mean we won't exist? I don't know. We're not mentioned in the Bible. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 30. I'll close with this tonight. Jeremiah chapter number 30, give you something along those lines about the nation of Israel being the one to watch. What's going on in Israel? What's going on with the Jewish people? And I'm not even... Do you know how much of the Old Testament we are unfamiliar with? Really? There's 39 chapters in the Old Testament. There's 27 in the New Testament. There's a lot of the Old Testament we are just unfamiliar with. Deals with the Jewish people. Well, we're not. We're Gentiles. We got in by the grace of God. Praise the Lord. But look in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 10. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee. What's that say about the other nations? God said, I'll make a full end of them. We have no promise in the Bible to exist beyond tomorrow. If America passes off the scene, it won't be the first nation that's passed off the scene. You can get a map from the 1930s, 1920s, early 1900s. Look at the Middle East. Look at Europe. There'll be countries on there you've never heard of before. There's something else now. God said, He don't need all them countries. God said, I'll make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee. Yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. The nation of Israel, the Jewish people, they are going to be punished during the tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. But they'll come out of it. A lot of nations won't. A lot of nations might not even make it to it. That is something that we do not know. God may be through with England. God may be through with France or America or Spain or Italy or Greece or any of these nations we might think about today. But God is not through with the Jew. He's promised them over and over and over. Yeah, you're going to be punished, but I'm not through with you. God's going to restore them. God is going to do great things with the nation of Israel. So there's some things in the future that has to take place or has to be in place in order for Mark chapter 13 to be fulfilled. Now, we may be later than we think. As far as God's prophetic time calendar is concerned, or we may not be as late. You know, there's going to have to be a temple somewhere. I don't think you can throw up a temple like you could throw up a Dollar General. You know how that did anything out here, man, just a few weeks and there it is. There's going to have to be a temple somewhere. Before the rapture, maybe. Right after the rapture? I don't know, maybe. But there's going to have to be a temple in order for Mark chapter 13 and verse number 14 to take place. I'll tell you, 2 out of 3 is not bad. The people are back in the land. The people are a nation. The nation of Israel. It's amazing. Their flag. What's that star? That's the Star of David. God made a lot of promises to David in the Bible. If somebody just don't believe, well, that's their problem. But It's not that there's no evidence. The Jew is great evidence that God's word is true. After all they've been through, and there they sit, and all of their enemies say, we hate them. We want to run them into the sea. We're going to nuke them if we get the chance. No, they won't. Them Jews are going to be there long after them others are gone. That's God's word. God's word's been faithful up to this point. I don't see any reason why it won't be right on through. It ought to thrill our hearts. Well, we're not Jews, but it still just thrills my heart to think about it, to study it. So maybe that'll help us as we try to go forward a little farther in this. We got to understand some things about the Jewish people in order to understand the prophecy and what's going to happen during the book of Revelation, during the tribulation. All right. I wanted to get through that tonight. I hope that'll be a help and a blessing to you. Has anybody got anything?